You know, there are a couple of things that can really disrupt somebody's physical or disrupt someone's life. I'm sure there's many things, but there's a couple of things in mind. One is physical pain. You know, being sore can really impact your well-being, your state of mind as you go through the week. Something like tooth issues or back problems. You know how that constant nagging pain, it completely change your perspective. You ever notice that? I'm sure you haven't. I'm sure it's just me. Or how about conflict? Conflict. Conflict in the home. Conflict at church. Conflict at work. When you have conflict, it has a tendency to put a sour perspective on life. And obviously, we're not called to have a sour perspective on life. When we deal with conflict or have conflict in our lives, it does have a tendency to get in the way of many things. How do we resolve that conflict? The opposite of conflict is peace. We have conflict, we need to focus on peace. Ask yourselves, am I a peaceful person? What can I do to help bring about peace? Am I internalizing James 4? Not the entire chapter, just a few verses. Let's turn back to James 4. And read verses 1 through 3 as it relates to peace. James chapter 4 and verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James obviously is talking about some sources of quarrels and conflicts or a lack of peace. Are we a source of strife, or are we a source of peace? Today I would like to spend the sermon time talking about becoming a peaceful person to help bringing about peace. How do we become a peaceful person? How do we help usher in peace? First, and it seems to be pretty symptomatic, academic, but it is very important, we start with the foundation, and that is the mind of God and the things of God. We start with the mind of God and the things of God. Once again, may sound pretty trite, kind of academic, yes, of course. You know, Philippians 2, 5. And, well, let's continue on in chapter 4. Of James in verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The instructions that James is giving to those who are a source of quarrels and conflicts, his instructions is to, we need to draw near to God. We need to submit to God. In essence, as it doesn't say in Philippians 2, 5, we won't turn there, but you can put it in for your reference, is that we need to have a mind and an approach and a focus that is drawing similar to drawing near to God and submitting to God, of indeed putting Christ's mind in us, that it does say in Philippians 2 and verse 5. But let's do turn back to Philippians, not 2, but Philippians 4. We'll read of an example of conflict that was happening. Actually, we don't hear much about the conflict. All we know is, or see, is Paul's addressing the conflict. In Paul's letter to Philippians, covering different things, but in verse 1 of chapter 4, we read, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the eternal, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Obviously, there were issues there. When he says live in harmony, or you can also say be of the same mind, there was obvious conflict here. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life.
Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything be prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, this is what he was striving, that's what he was instructing for. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we're seeking for. We're seeking for the peace of God. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, good, and of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell in these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You may ask the question, or when we see conflict around us, either in the body, locally, we see disputes, or nationally or internationally, which unfortunately we're seeing now. We do read in the scriptures how issues that individuals face and people face, it's not unique to this day and age. As we read in the scriptures, that there are those in the church who dealt with these issues, whether it be in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, whether it be in the New Testament church, that people dealt with human nature. We don't read here and say, obviously, Euodia and Syntyche, they obviously cannot have been part of the body of God. Because if they were part of the body of God, and if they were converted, they wouldn't be having these issues. We've got to be careful of having that philosophy today. Well, we see issues and disputes. So therefore, this can't be the body. God cannot be here. We've got to be careful of drawing that correlation, because we all grow in knowledge, grace and knowledge. We're all working through these issues. And we see that indeed the New Testament church as well worked through these type of issues. The question is, and obviously it's needing to work through these issues when we see and identify them as the source of where they're coming from and what we need to do to improve. So there was conflict, but we see the instructions of Paul of having a mind, an approach. It's developed his thought further. There's a reason that such a state of mind is important. So let's read a few Proverbs and see more application. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. We do struggle, don't we, individually? Whether as members of the body or members of the family, we do mess up. We do struggle. Wouldn't you love to have someone else have this love that covers up your transgressions? And that's the attitude that we should have towards others. If we have this thought of the peace of God, it covers transgressions. It helps to promote peace. Let's also look at Proverbs 15 and verse 18. I'm confused with you spoke for 11 minutes and 38 seconds. I thought, it's not 11 o'clock. I'm confused with the number of watches here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. A slow to anger calms a dispute. Issues and disputes, you know, they can escalate. Have you ever noticed that? Of course you have. They can escalate. Have you ever noticed that the mind of God, that love can escalate? That when you show love and show mercy, that forgiveness and that love can escalate? So as we face conflict,
It's important to say there are two opposing minds that contribute to a conflict or resolution. One is a mind that's contrary to God, and one that is in harmony with God. And obviously it's important to have the one that's in harmony to avoid the escalation of conflict. More on that in a moment. The next step to becoming a peaceful person is that we must embody righteousness. We must embody righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Let's look back to Isaiah chapter 32. We'll read some beautiful language about God's way. Isaiah 32 and verse 16. Isaiah 32, breaking into the thought here, kind of a millennial passage, 32 and verse 16. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and the righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the word righteousness, when we talk about we need to embody righteousness, what do we mean by righteousness? The word righteousness, the Hebrew word righteousness there, is not talking about our goodness. Well, I follow the laws of God, and I'm a converted Christian, and my mental capacity and my ability to be righteous is only surpassed by Mr. Burns. It is so high. No, that's not what we're talking about here by righteousness. Righteousness is, it's God's truth. Righteousness is God. It's the righteousness of God. It's His truth, it's His way. So when we read righteousness, it's in essence the way of God. It's God. So the work of righteousness will be peace, or exuding God and God's way will be peace. And we understand that, do we not? If we treat each other the way that we are instructed in the Scriptures, it helps to bring about peace. If we apply what we read, it's righteousness, not our righteousness, but God's way, and it brings about peace. So the work of righteousness will be peace. In verse 17, in the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in a secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. Righteousness leads to peace. God's righteousness. We have the mind of God. We focus on the things of God. And we do righteousness. We do the things of God. It does lead to peace. Conversely, hatred does not lead to peace. We see that in 1 John chapter 2. Now, this is pretty basic. I'm not talking about anything new here or revolutionary. And some of you may already be starting to nod off because I already know this. But it's important to cover it for a few reasons. First of all, you can never cover the simple, straightforward, practical things of God enough. Because if we don't, we start to lose them. And secondly, is that it's important to understand that when we're in the throes of issues with conflict, that more times than not, I'll go out on a limb here and say that 99% of the time, or for those of you engineers, possibly 98.67% of the time, conflicts can be resolved if we just go back to these simple building blocks. At least from my experience. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. The one who says he is the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's interesting how those who used to keep God's law, or keep God's feast together, or those in the family who would grow up together enjoying many different events together and growing in close together, can get to the point where there's just out and out despite and hatred, or I guess despite, I don't know if that's a word or not, out and out spite, or out and out hatred for each other. I think there's no way in the world I could get to that point where I could just have out and out disrespect for one of my brothers, whether it be a spiritual brother or a physical brother. But unfortunately, I think we can all look back to the point where either we are part of, in one way or another, of that occurrence, whether it be in the family or it be in the church, where we had such disrespect and spite for our brother. Obviously, this is contrary to God's righteousness. Contrary to God's righteousness. Righteousness and peace cannot occupy the same space as hatred and strife. It's impossible. Peace cannot occupy the same space as strife. If you're feeling and you're doing things that show a disrespect to others and that show spite, there's no way in the world that you can be working on peace, because it cannot happen at the same time. You're either going one direction or you're going the other direction. It's like two poles of a magnet that pushes one another away. You can't do both. It's important for us to embody righteousness. It's almost like, maybe an example, it's almost like sleep. If you go without sleep, once again, I'm sure you're with me on this one here, that when you go without sleep, everything becomes difficult. Studying becomes difficult. Driving becomes difficult. Working becomes difficult. Everything becomes difficult with sleep. And my kids can probably tell you those days when I don't get enough sleep. Because there is an inverse relation between the amount of sleep or lack of sleep and patience. When you get into the point where you have a frame of mind that does not embody righteousness, that unfortunately embodies what we see here in 1 John chapter 2, just like when you don't get enough sleep, everything becomes magnified. That little thing that would not have bothered you before just gets under your skin and makes it crawl. And you just, I can't take it anymore. Where you otherwise would just let it go off your back. You ever notice that? Or like in a job where if things don't start going well in the job and you think, this is not going well, every little thing that the company does, or your coworker does, or your boss does, becomes that much more magnified and that much more horrific. Everything gets worse. And we see that in conflict. You think back at the time where either with your brother or spiritual brother, where they would do something. And it was either a mistake, it was not intended, or it was not an issue to begin with. And then, oh, it was unethical, it was ungodly, it was the worst sin man to come known to mankind for that person to do that to me. You know, you've been there. I've been there. But that's what happens. Just like this analogy of not getting enough sleep. That's what happens when we get into this frame of mind, in this heart, everything becomes magnified to the worse. Conversely, if our hearts, and once again, it's the realization that we're going down the path, because we can't do both. It's either going down one path or the other. Realization that, you know, I'm going down the wrong path. This is a path that's leading to more conflict.
I need to do something different. Should be alarm bells. I need to do something different. I need to now focus on righteousness. I need to embody righteousness to make sure that the negative stuff is not being magnified, that those things are minimized, and I'm allowed it to, in essence, go off my back, where the positive things are being magnified, where I can focus on the right things. We need to embody righteousness. Thirdly, for there to be peace, we need to be willing to forgive. For there to be peace, we need to be willing to forgive. Once again, not new. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about this attitude leading to peace. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. You have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take a shirt and let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. It's interesting the attitude that's being talked about here. It's not fight against it. It's talking about going above and beyond. And he's talking about principles here. He's not talking about letting people run over you. But he's talking about a principle here of being willing to forgive and move on. Verse 42, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from those who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in the heavens. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, or complete, or mature. Would be a better translation there, to be mature. How we handle these situations is an issue of spiritual maturity. We are to handle them as Jesus Christ would handle them, as God would handle them, as we also see in Matthew 6, verse 12. Continued down in what is obviously known as the Lord's Prayer, where it says, breaking in for the sake of time, and forgive us, in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as also as we have forgiven our debtors. And in verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's a very straightforward concept. And it's interesting that of all the items that Jesus Christ or God could have added to the model prayer, he doesn't mention many items, but he does include forgiveness. It is that important. And he repeats that importance in verse 14 and 15, even after the prayer. We need to be willing to forgive for us to have peace. But you may say, he won't change, or she won't change. I tried to forgive him, but he did it again. So, I've done my part. I've forgiven him, he's done it again, so I'm done. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 18. It says otherwise. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And then he proceeds with a parable of forgiveness. 70 times 7. That's quite a bit. That's, I mean, my math
maybe a little shaky.
But 70 times 7 is more than once or twice. It's more than a dozen or two. The instructions are this attitude of forgiveness. We embody righteousness and we have an attitude of forgiveness. We would be willing to forgive again and again and again our brother for him trespassing against us. How many times has God forgiven us our trespasses?
I won't speak for you in this case, but my guess would be I'm beyond 70 times 7. That's my guess.
The number of times he has forgiven me. How many times has God forgiven our trespasses? How many times have we needed Christ's sacrifice? Our willingness to forgive others, even though they have done the same thing again and again, does not end. But you may say, still, you don't understand what he's done. The level of trespassing that he did. For the sake of time, I'll reference Luke 23. We're hanging on the cross. Jesus Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. For us to be an instrument of peace, for us to become a peaceful person, we cannot hold grudges. And that's a lot easier said than done, is it not? It's a lot easier said than done. But when there's conflict, the question is what do I need to be doing? Forgiving can be extremely difficult, and it's difficult to put the emotions aside. But that's why it's important to, once again, getting back to the blocking and tackling. If we're not able to, then it's important for us to go back and examine, first of all, do I have the mind of Christ in me? Do I need to be asking for help each and every day to give me the strength that I need to be able to overcome and indeed to forgive? It is difficult. But it's required for us to be able to help promote peace. And finally, is a fourth point that I wanted to start off with, is that we need to be a catalyst for peace. We must be the change agent. Of course, Jesus Christ will be the ultimate change agent when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and ushers in a new world. That's the ultimate change agent, but we have the opportunity to be a change agent now, to help usher in peace where we can, in our family and in our spiritual body. Are we being a catalyst for peace? Does it start with us? I'm going to start singing, Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me, but I'll save you, because I want there to be peace here in the sermon. Unfortunately, some will not entertain peace unless there is some type of down payment. In other words, well, I understand I need to forgive them, but I can't forgive them unless they do this. If they first do this, then I'll forgive them. I don't read that anywhere. I don't read those instructions anywhere. Everywhere we just read talked about our willingness and our ability to forgive others. We didn't read back in Matthew that says, if someone sues for your coat, well, first they need to sign a release. And if they sign a release, then I'll give them the coat and then also give them my tunic. No, we don't read that. We don't read a tit for tat or... And unfortunately, I've heard that lately a bit too much recently, especially with some of the issues that we're facing as a body today, that, well, someone needs to do something first. They need to acknowledge this first. Or they need to do that first. And we're not talking about reconciliation or resolution of issues that indeed need additional steps here. I'm not talking about those things. That's a topic for another sermon. But what I'm talking about is ushering peace and promoting peace. peace in the body and peace in the family. Let's go back and reread Philippians chapter 4. I didn't point out something purposely before, but I would like to. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. I urge Euodia, and I urge Syntek. Notice, Paul was urging each of them, and urging them individually. He used the verb twice, or the verb is used twice. I urge, and I urge. As my dad would always say, it takes two to tango. Normally, if there's conflict, both have a part in it. But even if both don't have a part in starting the conflict, both have a part in finishing the conflict. It is up to us individually to promote peace, to be a catalyst for peace. Let's look back at Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. And notice, once again, the responsibility. Where does the responsibility fall? Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And it's interesting because it seems like in a lot of the conflicts that we have and disagreements that we have, it's because typically something didn't go the way we thought it should go. Right? Well, someone, and I don't mean to belittle the issue, but you know, somebody set up the chairs a certain way. You know, it's such a silly way to set up chairs. Why have 5 on each side? Why not have 6 on each side? You know, we can always be wise in our own opinions. You know, that's one thing beautiful about everybody is that everyone has an opinion about everything, which is not a bad thing. It can be a wonderful thing. But you realize this, in essence, it's our own opinion. It's our own thought. And many times, conflicts come from not right or wrong, or some great sin, but it just comes from disagreements of personal opinions. And the instructions that Paul in here has given to the Romans is that not to be wise in our own opinion, our own estimation, but have the same mind towards one another. That's what he is emphasizing here. Continuing on in verse 17, do not pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Even in the face of conflict and in the face of issues and in the face of problems, the instructions here given by Paul that is very much applicable to us today is that we need to set these things aside and realize how important it is to promote peace, to indeed promote harmony. Besides, it's not the other person that's our enemy, correct? Many times we get into a conflict and a battle and we start thinking negatively. But the root of strife is not between you and I, or between individuals. The root of the strife is Satan the devil. Satan wants nothing better than to get that nose in the tent, to start causing strife and to causing issues. That's the root, not between you and I. We need to have the same mind. and not let Satan get his nose in there. Let's also look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and give offense. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles.
Once again, the attitude here and the message here being personal responsibility. I read this and I say, I need to make sure that I am doing the things that I need to do, not to escalate the conflict. I need to be doing the things that I need to do to be minimizing the conflict.
I mentioned before that we do have conflict in our family and conflict in the body. And I would like to take, in essence, those 4 points, these 4 lessons, and walk through these issues and talk about seeking peace in the family and seeking peace in the body. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 15. First, when we talk about peace in the family. If I were to survey 100 heads of households and ask what is the most important job of a head of a household, you know, the survey says, chances are at the top or towards the top would be, I need to provide for my family physically. And obviously that's very important. But we read in Proverbs 15, verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables. Listen up, kids. Vegetables are good. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. Feeding and providing for your family is very important. Being able to prepare a meal and have a house is very important. But it minimizes the need. I mean, it's secondary to the need to have an environment where love is and where peace is. I remember reading an a biography on Ben Franklin, a very good biography, that talked about Benjamin Franklin, who was such a intelligent individual, helped usher about this country, was able to do experiments to help, you know, stoves, bifocals, electricity, you name it. And rather wealthy man. But he did not have a family where there was love. His family environment was anything but peaceful and a display of peace. We need to make sure that we're focusing on providing peace in our family. And once again, concept, very simplistic. You know, peace in our family, of course. Who would argue against that? But once again, the simplest ideas can be hard to implement. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Everyone has responsibility in here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So children, you have your instructions. What you are to do to bring peace. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their masters and yours is in heaven, where there is no partiality with him. for there to be a family of peace, each have their own responsibility.
And if we do see conflict in the family,
knowing that we each have our own responsibility, it's important for us to look and understand individually and collectively at saying, well, if we had this strife in our family, then what are we doing about the foundation? What are we doing about embodying righteousness? Are we making sure that our family, there is an environment of God's way? I can guarantee you, because I've lived it, that if your environment is filled with, you know, MTV and the CW and HBO, and the messages that are communicated is the foundation. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with, I wouldn't say there's nothing wrong with MTV, but there's nothing wrong with individuals or with entertainment. But if that's the foundation, if your family, if that's what is embodied, chances are there will be conflict. I would say there's probability that there will be conflict. Conversely, if we recognize that and say, as a family, we're going to make sure that our home has an environment that is more reflective of God's ways, each having their own responsibility, as we read, chances are it'll be home more filled with peace. But are we willing to forgive? I can tell you this, I have done mean things to my family, one way or another, in my 20 years. I hope they forgive me. My family have done mean things to me. It's important for us to forgive them. But most importantly is that don't wait. As a family member, do not wait to be a catalyst for peace. How about seeking peace in the body of Christ? Are we having issues right now as a body? Unfortunately, yes. God's been very busy. I mean, Satan has been very busy. Satan has been very busy the last few years, causing division and strife. As a great person once said, how can we bring peace in the world tomorrow if we cannot get along with each other today? God's probably looking down and saying, I need these people to help. I don't need these folks fighting. I need these people to help. How can they help if they're fighting? Very astute question. I won't tell you who the important person was. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. That was a very astute comment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is an environment of care, an environment of watching out. It's a metaphor talking about those who are weak. And we know that there are those who are weak in the word, who need milk. Unfortunately, it may be at times some of us who've been attending for many, many years may find ourselves in that position where we need those to be strong for us. But it is being strong. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the eternal. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Needless to say, this is a scripture that can apply to this current situation. it's safe to assume that until Christ returns and we turn to spirit, we're going to continue to struggle at one degree or another. And as we talked about before, it doesn't mean that God's not with this group. It doesn't mean that, well, if we're having issues, that obviously God's presence is somewhere not with us. No, we are going to continue to have issues. We've had issues. The New Testament church had issues. If time continues, God forbid, our children will have issues, because it is part of the conversion process. It's the part of the overcoming process of battling our human nature and learning and growing and learning to work with each other. As long as we have it, we're going to have these issues. But does that mean then we recognize or say, well, if it's going to be, it's going to be? And no. As we read, it's pursue peace. That when we see these issues, it's like whack-a-mole. When you see it pop up, it's time to address it. It's time to wag it about the head. So when we talk about these issues that are facing the body, and we talk about what can we do, these same steps apply. It's a question of, is there a foundation? Do we embody righteousness? Do we embody God's way? When we hear about not allowing slander to have legs, if you can read in Psalms, not letting rumors have legs, do we allow rumors to be spread? Do we allow half-truths to continue? Do we give legs to half-truths? Especially in today's environment with the internet, where you can write something and it's all around the world in moments. There's lots of half-truths out there. Unfortunately, probably not the full truth. Conversely, are we quick to pick sides? To say, well, obviously this person's right. And this can happen in this body individually, nationally, internationally, where we start picking sides because we hear one or two things that may or may not be completely accurate. Do we embody righteousness and be willing to forgive each other? Are we willing to forgive each other? I hope so, because there's a lot of forgiving that needs to be done, is there not? But, fourth point, if there's forgiveness that needs to be done, it needs to start with us, individually. I'm the first to say, I'm willing to forgive past transgressions. I'm not going to say, well, that something has to happen first. This needs to happen, or that has to happen before I'm willing to forgive and willing to focus on embodying righteousness. It starts with us. And it is a forgiveness that does not have attachments tied to us, or to tied to certain activities. And part of our justification for conflict, once again, is, well, someone else is doing something that's unethical or unjust. Now I get back to the analogy of lack of sleep. You know, when we get into this environment where things start firing and emotions start going, and there's probably a lot less unethical behavior and a lot less unjust behavior going on than we think. But it's the mind of Satan working in us to completely blow things out of proportion. And even if there were things that are going on that were beyond maybe not the best decision, someone's opinion, maybe something that did go on that ventured on the unjust or unethical, once again, are we willing to forgive? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the living head of this church? Do we believe that? And do we seriously believe that? And if we believe that, and that God is working here, and that God is the head of this church, do we not believe that God can also fix the issue? That he can right the wrong? I love this story. It was conveyed to me when I was quite a bit younger. One of my former ministers was talking about it. I mentioned I felt that I was wronged at school for something, and he relayed a story to me about how he was working in Pasadena.
He was called into Mr. Armstrong's office, and he commented about if there was one man who could really strike the fear in someone, it was Mr. Armstrong. When he was mad and felt that there was something done that was, you know, contrary to God's way and hurting the church. And someone had spread rumors about this minister, and unfortunately untrue minister. So he was called into the desk, fourth floor in the corner office, and proceeded to be chewed up one side and down the other. And he thought, I can do a couple things here. I can either stand up, defend my position, go away saying that was not fair, that was unjust. I'm going to leave. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk bad, what have you. But no, he said, you know what? I can't control that. So what he did was he went back and focused on his job as it was given to him. Not too long after, a month or two later, he was called back into the fourth floor corner office and apologized, because the truth eventually came out. And not only did he get his job back, but also additional responsibilities, because how he handled that. I love that story. I love that lesson. It's applicable because, indeed, things may go on that we don't agree with. Things may go on that's not right, whether perceived or not. But do we believe that Jesus Christ is the head of this church and that in time he will take care of it? If it is, then as we read earlier, it's not us to seek revenge. It's not us for us to cause division. It is for us to focus on peace, to focus on submitting to God, and to focus on these things we talked about today. In conclusion, let's look back at Matthew chapter 5. And verse 9. I'm giving a sermon about peacemakers, you know, like this one. Part of the sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. So it's so important that Jesus Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Yes, this has been a difficult year, either individually, family, with a lot of conflicts that go on in the family, or conflicts that have gone on locally, or even nationally. It has been a difficult year from time to time. But we've had a clear reminder reading from the scriptures today of our part, what our duty is. That we are indeed looking, as we are looking for our Lord and Savior to come in and usher in a peaceful kingdom of God, that at this particular time, he's looking for us to do our part, to help usher in a peaceful time, to be working on these skill sets today and what we face. And he's extended an invitation for us to be a part of that peacemaking. So now's the time when we face conflict to apply these things, to apply these steps, to make sure we're working off a strong foundation, to make sure that we're embodying righteousness, to make sure that we are willing to forgive, and that we indeed are a catalyst for peace.